Pleasure to be in God's house and to be able to worship together and loved starting things off with victory in Jesus and the God of angel armies and then the patriotic melody that we just heard. And it's just awesome. And so it's a pleasure, just an honor to be able to be up here this morning and for our pastor to allow me to have some time to share my heart with the church as well. And I want to tell you, if you weren't here last week, our pastor preached a killer message. It was amazing, okay? Let me tell you something. I was joking. I said I got so worked up over his message, I was about to, like, become Babticostal and, like, start hopping pews and running around. I was so excited. It was amazing. So if you haven't had a chance to listen to that, you need to go back and listen to that. It was a phenomenal sermon. This morning, obviously, it's an honor to be able to stand before you on the eve of Memorial Day, and just always a blessing to get to thank those who have served before us and who have made sacrifices for us. Hey, I heard a story. I want to tell you about this. I heard a story about a senior adult couple who had a hard time remembering things. They had a hard time, you know, just like all of us. They get so busy, they were forgetting a lot of things. So they went to a memory seminar, and they went to this memory seminar, and they learned all these techniques for how they could remember things better, and it really seemed to improve their memory, and they were so worked up about it. The husband, his name was Bill, and he had a friend, Ned, and he kept telling his friend, Ned, about this seminar. He says, "Ned, you won't believe it. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened. I used to forget everything, but now I can remember all these things." And Ned said, well, Bill, you seem pretty worked up. You seem pretty excited about this seminar. Why don't you tell me what the name of the seminar was?" And so Bill says, "Yeah, I can do that." He says, "Well, before I do that, say, Ned," he said, "help her, just help me to remember." He said, "I know what this memory seminar, but remind me of something." He said, what's that flower that you always see?" He said, "You always see it at Valentine's Day, and a lot of people have it in their weddings, and it's different colors, and a lot of times it's red and has all those petals." And he said, "What's that called?" And Ned said, "You mean a rose?" And he said, "Yeah, that's right, a rose." And he turns to his wife and he says, "Hey, Rose, what was the name of that memory seminar we went to?" Right? You ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like it's so hard to remember what you're doing? Like today, you're so busy in the midst of the chaos, it's hard to remember what's going on, much less what you need to be doing. It's important for us to have reminders. Our culture understands that. We as a culture have set apart days like Memorial Day and Veterans Day and the 4th of July and days like that, where we think back and we remember the sacrifices of those who have gone before us, and then we also remember as a nation and as a people where we have been. And in church, let me tell you something, when we do that, when we set apart times to really focus on those things, our culture understands that it helps us to gain perspective on where we are, and it should help us to have a clearer focus on where we need to be going. You know, our culture understands that, but you know who else understands that? God understands that because He designed us. And in Scripture, we see throughout Scripture different memorials that are set up, or different things that are given to us as a church or people of God for us to be reminded of the sacrifices of those who have gone before us, particularly and especially the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And in doing so, we also are able to look back to see where we have been, and it helps us to understand where we are and where we should be headed. And this morning, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 4, and we're going to see in Joshua chapter 4 a memorial that God had commanded the people of Israel to set up. And we're going to see that memorial was to be a reminder of a few things. And my prayer is that as we look at that in Scripture and we see those reminders, that we would be challenged and we would be reminded of some things as well today, because those are just as relevant today as they were back then. Joshua chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And let me just get you caught up on where the people of Israel are at this point in Joshua chapter 4. Israel has undergone a transition. They've undergone a transition of leadership. Moses, who had led the people out of Egypt, out of bondage, they were in slavery for 400 years, and God called a man named Moses to go before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And it was the leadership of Moses that led them out of Egypt and out of bondage. And it was under the leadership of Moses that Israel found themselves at the bank of the Red Sea. And they were like between a rock and a hard place, as they say. They had nowhere to go. And by that point, the army of Pharaoh and the army of Egypt was pressing against them. And it just seemed, they just knew the destruction was imminent. And it was under the leadership of Moses that God chose to part the Red Sea for the people of Israel. This amazing miracle of God parts the Red Sea, and the people of Israel cross over, and Pharaoh and his armies try to cross, and the waters come crashing down, and the army of Pharaoh, the most powerful, the most threatening, the most terrifying army in the world, is now destroyed, being an enemy of God. But Moses, who led the people of Israel during that time, has passed away, and it's been about 40 years at this point since the parting of the Red Sea, and Joshua now is the leader of Israel, and God has given Joshua the responsibility of leading God's people into the promised land. And the first barrier into leading God's people into the promised land is the Jordan River. The Jordan River is a mighty river. It's not a little creek. It's not easy to get across. They have thousands and thousands of wagons and equipment, and I say wagons, but carts and equipment, and they have livestock and all these people to get across. It just seems impossible that they're going to get across the Jordan River. And God comes to Joshua and he says, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to get the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, and you're going to tell them to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the waters of the Jordan. And the priests got the Ark of the Covenant, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant into the waters of the Jordan. And when they stepped foot into the waters of the Jordan River dried up before them. And just as with the Red Sea, Israel is able to cross over this great barrier and now to take possession of the Promised Land. And that's in Joshua chapter 3. The first part of Joshua chapter 4, we see a command that God gives to Joshua. And he says, hey, go find 12 men, one from each one of the tribes, and I want you to go tell them to go to where these priests are standing. Because while the priests were in the water, the water was dried up, and it was kind of like they were holding it right there because they had the ark, and all the people of Israel were able to cross over. And he says, hey, before the priests leave the Jordan River with the ark, and the water kind of essentially comes crashing back down, I want you to take 12 stones. Now, these aren't like little stones. These are like boulders. He says, pick them up and put them on your shoulders. And he said, I want 12 of them. I want 12 of you to get these stones. Take them to the other side of the Jordan River, and I want you to set them up there. And that's where we are going to pick up in God's word in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. We're going to read Joshua chapter 4, verse 19 through the end of the chapter. And we'll go back and look at just one verse from chapter 5 at the very last. But let's, chapter 4, verse 19 says this. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones, you should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. This is so that all people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power that is in your word. We thank you that all scripture is God-breathed, and I pray that you would speak to us this morning and help us to see the significance of this passage. Let us learn and grow as people in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see three reminders here in this passage, this memorial that they're to set up, these 12 stones that they set up on the other side of the Jordan River. And it's really serves to remind them particularly of three things. And the first thing is this. The first reminder is this. It's to remind the people of Israel to tell future generations. And implied there is that you're telling future generations about God, the things of God. Look, see what it says here in verses 21 through 23. We'll read a portion of this. He says, and he said to the Israelites, in the future when your children ask their fathers, What is the meaning of the stones? Verse 22, he says, you should tell your children. Folks, let me tell you something. One of the key things that we as a church and the people of God should be about is to tell future generations about the things of the Lord. It's so very important. It's so crucial for us to do that as a church and as believers. But you know what's interesting? We see here, obviously, this is kind of a command to Israel as a whole to tell all children about God. You should tell all children. But what's interesting in here is the specific scenario that is given. The specific scenario that is given here. He says, and when your children ask their fathers, then dads and moms and parents, then you should tell your children about God. It is an important thing. It's crucial that we as people of God are committed to telling future generations about Christ. And you know, here's the thing though, and here's the thing that I hope that you understand, and I say this with all love, mom and dad, but God has not given me, he has not like put me as the person that has the primary responsibility of discipling your students. Brother Keith is not the person with the primary responsibility of discipling your children. Our senior pastor is not the person with the primary responsibility of telling future generations about the Lord. Now, that is part of what we do, and that is part of our heart, and that's part of who we are as a church, and that's why we invest a lot in doing that. But God has given to moms and dads, Christian, believing moms and dads, he has given you the responsibility to tell your children. He's this from the very beginning. This, I don't think this is on the screen, but I just want to quote for you Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. This is familiar for many of you. It says, God says, imprint these words of mine on your hearts and minds. He says, bind them as a sign in your hands and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. And verse 19, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates so that as long as the heavens are above the earth, your days and those of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers. It is the responsibility of the parent to be investing in their children. Now, I want to say this, though, moms and dads. Some of you here, you're like, amen, because I do that. And praise God for parents that talk about the Lord with their students. But I want you to know also, if you are doing that, that does not negate your responsibility or your obligation to be involved in the ministry of the church. Because the reality is that not every student here has a mom and dad that is imparting the things of God into their life. And they need surrogate moms and dads like you to encourage them and love on them. They need your student who is being encouraged and knows the things of the Lord. They need your student to walk beside them, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, to encourage them and inspire them. It is so very important that we are committed as a whole to this idea of telling future generations about the Lord. Now, church, let me just say this. In that reminder, there is another principle embedded there, okay? And here's the principle. If you're going to tell future generations or you're going to tell anybody about the things of the Lord, you know what that means? It means you need to know about the Lord, right? You need to know about the things of the Lord so that you can tell others. Dr. David Jeremiah said it like this. He said, you cannot impart that which you do not possess. And it is so crucially important that all across the body of Christ that we are committed to walking deeply with the Lord. We are committed to discipleship. We are committed to Bible study. We are committed to the ministry of God in the church. We are committed to these things because it's going to be impossible for us to be able to tell somebody about something that we don't know about. So that's reminder one, to tell future generations. The second reminder is this. It doesn't just stop there. We don't just tell them about God and say, well, there is a God. Amen. All right. got that off, I'm glad I got that off my chest. I'm glad we got to say that, okay? It's not enough just to talk about God. It's important that as we do that, we are strategically training them to trust God. Whether it's mom and dad training your child or your student to trust God, or we as a church body, we are training other people in our lives to trust God. Let's see what it says. He says starting in verse 22, where he says, you should tell your children, there's a comma there and he keeps going. He says, this is what you tell them. Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. You see, what's going on there, friends, is that this is one generation. It's supposed to be imparting wisdom and knowledge and supposed to be training the next generation to trust God. It's not enough just to talk about God. Please, I hope you're talking about the Lord in your home, but I also hope and pray that you are strategically trying to train your family and maybe even invest in those around you in a way that would help them to understand that they can trust God. In this situation right here, we see that the people who were leaders of Israel during this day when the Jordan River happens, these are people, would have been some of the leaders of Israel, some of the ones carrying the ark possibly, a lot of the ones carrying the load. This is 40 years after the Red Sea. These people are people whose parents crossed over the Red Sea. Maybe they were babies, or maybe it was just before they were born. And they God parted the Red Sea, and they've probably heard about that their whole lives. Mom and Dad probably talked about that once or twice. As you can imagine, that's kind of an important thing when you see God work in such a mighty way. But we see here that the people of Israel now were charged with telling their children about what God had done at the Jordan River, just like they had probably been told about what God had done at the Red Sea. I can just imagine that conversation right now when a little Hebrew child comes up and asks their mother or their father, hey, what are those stones about? And they sit down and they say, well, sweetie, or well, son, let me tell you what those stones are about. You know where we're living now? We call that the promised land, right? Oh, yeah, we love it here, Dad. We think this is great. Well, you know what? We haven't always lived here. And when mom and dad, when we were little, way before you were born, and maybe even like before we were born, when grandma and grandpa were our age, you see, God had parted the Red Sea and they crossed over. And then just before you were born, when you were just a little bitty baby, God was taking us into the promised land. And you know, we didn't know what we were going to do. We knew that that's where we were supposed to go, but there was this big river. And we just didn't know how God was going to get us across. But then God told the priest of Israel to take the Ark of the Covenant and just walk into the water. And all of a sudden, the water dried up. And that's how we were able to cross over into where we live now. That's how we got here, son. That's how we got here, sweetie. And you know what that means? You know what the lesson there is? You can trust God. No matter what God asks you to do, you can trust God. When God tells you to do something, you can trust that He is going to deliver you into whatever it is that He is leading you to do. You can trust God, even when it doesn't make sense. And you know, I learned that when I was a kid because Grandma and Grandpa told me about how God did the same thing at the Red Sea. You just imagine that? Just imagine that conversation. I saw a sign. I think it's at the barbershop I go to, and I can't quote it exactly, but it says something like this. It says, God's plan will never take you somewhere that His power will not provide for you. Something to that aspect. And whenever I heard that the first time, I thought, that sounds a little like health and wealth, like just, you know, everything's going to work out. But the key there is God's plan. You see, church, if God tells you to do something, or if God gives you and discloses to you a plan or a direction, even when it doesn't make sense, you and I can trust God, just like the people of Israel did. We can trust that God is going to provide what we need to accomplish that which He has set before us. And you know, in this principle also, church, is a this reminder is another principle. It's the same with the other principle. If you and I are going to be training people to trust God, then that means that our lives should demonstrate that we trust God, right? It's hard for us to train others. It's hard for us to invest in others to say, oh, just trust God, everything's going to be okay. When things don't go our way, we completely just like freak out. It's hard for us to train people or to demonstrate trusting God in a way that is authentic when in reality we just don't trust God, right? We have to learn how to trust God as well. There was a theologian named F.E. Marsh, and he was famous for talking about God's reminders, and these are not on the screen. I'm just going to roll through these for you, and you can take note of them if you want, and if you want to ask me about these, I can give them to you. But he said that God's reminders really help us to see three things. When God puts these reminders in our lives, and it helps us to see, five things. He helps us to see five things. Number one, we see the deliverance of God. Number two, we can see the way he has led us. Number three, we can see the blessings he has bestowed. Number four, we can see the victories he has won. And number five, the encouragements that he has given. And I think back to my life, and I can look back and see times in my life when I had to trust God. I see back to times in my life when things were happening that in the midst of everything, they didn't make sense, and I wasn't really sure how it was going to work out. And a lot of times I was asking, why do things have to like happen this way? Why can't I have this now? Or why do I have to go through this and someone else doesn't have to go through that? And I've asked those questions, but when I look back on what God has done in my life with that hindsight 2020, we can see how God has worked. I can see, I'm reminded of how God has delivered me from my sin into repentance. I'm reminded of how God has led me. I'm reminded of the blessings he has given in my life. I'm reminded of the victories that he has won in my life, and I am reminded of the encouragements that he has given. You see, you and I, we have to realize that we can trust God in all things. See, I got a riddle for you. And students, you cannot answer this. I want an adult to answer this. So don't be afraid to talk, okay? But I want you to talk, okay? Let me finish this. And when we get this out, and we'll see if you can get this. It's a riddle. What is bigger than God that poor people often say that they have, and rich people often say that they need, and if you eat it, you die? Does anybody know? I see a little hand in the back. Who knows in the back? Right there in a striped shirt. Nothing. Nothing. That is the answer. And some of you were like, wait a minute, if you... rich people and poor people, I don't eat it. You were like, just like, and you like completely skipped over, some of you, the first thing. Nothing is bigger than God. And as the riddle goes, poor people often say they have nothing, and rich people often say they need nothing. If you eat nothing, you die. Nothing is bigger than God. When I ask a kindergartner that question, usually, they don't have to hear the rest of it because they already know the answer. It's nothing. And friends, let me tell you something. Nothing is bigger than God. And I want you to know you can trust him. The third reminder we see is that these stones are to remind the people of Israel to testify to all people. Let's look at the passage again. Verse 24, he says, this is so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty and that you may always fear the Lord your God. So that, set all these things up and you tell your children and you train them to trust God, but you do that so that all people will know. It's a reminder to us that God's heart is for all people. God doesn't just want the people in this room to know about His love and mercy. He doesn't just want the people in this room to know that He is mighty. He wants all people to know that He is mighty. It's a reminder that we are, as a church and as people, we are to take seriously the Great Commission in Matthew 28 when Jesus says, the last thing that He says to His disciples while He is on earth is to go into all the world preaching the gospel and making disciples, teaching them to obey. He didn't just say go into Israel or go back home or go to your temple. It would have been for us maybe our church. It is a call for us and a reminder that God wants all people to know of His love and power. See, this is consistent with Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, God's desire is that none should perish, but all should come into repentance. God wants, He's not satisfied with just you and I coming to Christ, although I believe that His heart is blessed by that. But God wants Olive Branch, Mississippi. He wants DeSoto County. He wants the whole state. He wants the whole United States of America. He wants the whole world. And we should be about the Great Commission, be about reaching people and being a testimony to all people. God wants the whole world. And so, friends, I want you to notice these three reminders. We're to tell future generations. We're to train them to trust God, and we are to testify to all people about the love of God. But I want you to notice something. This is just a note. Chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to take note of this here. Let me just read this, and I'll put the blank up. It says, when all the Amorite kings across the Jordan to the west and all the Canaanite kings near the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, they lost heart and their courage failed because of the Israelites. Friends, here's the principle here. Here's what we need to take note of. When you and I are obedient to God, God is faithful. God is faithful when we are obedient to do what He has called us and commanded us to do. God is faithful. You see, the land of Canaan, the promised land, there were people already living there when Israel crossed over, and we call them Canaanites, and there are all these different tribes. And these kings and these people groups did not like the idea of these Israelite people, these Hebrew people, moving into their land, into their territory. They did not take kindly to that. So naturally, on top of that, the Israelites are saying, our God has given us like all the land that you possess and you own and you live on. Our God says it's ours now. Okay? You can just imagine they were not very happy about that. And their plan was, as soon as Israel crossed over, let's surround these guys and let's take them out, right? But when they heard about the power of God and how God had moved in the midst of the people of Israel after Israel's obedience to God, they lost their heart. They lost their courage. They decided to back off. They decided, wait a minute, this God may be a little too much for us to deal with right now. And now the people of Israel are able to cross into the promised land. You see, God is so often working in our lives in ways that you and I, a lot of times, we don't even see. The people of Israel would have had no way really to know for sure what was going on among them, and they probably assumed that as soon as they crossed into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, they would probably assume that they would be immediately attacked. They probably didn't have any idea how in the world they were going to get across the Jordan River, but yet they followed God's command. They were obedient to do what God told them to do. It's so important for you and I to understand the importance of obedience. If we want to see the power of God working in our lives and in our homes, we need to be obedient to be who God has called us to be and do what God has called us to do. Now, I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would say, you know, that all sounds good, but I don't really know. I mean, I don't really sense God's power in my life. And I'm going to ask you this question. Do you have any Jordan River markers to go back to that you can look at to know to seeing God's power and God's hand working in your life. Maybe it's that you became a believer at some time ago, but you've not been walking deeply with the Lord. You never really bought into discipleship, and you never really dove into the things of God. Maybe it's time to be obedient to God and become the person that God has created you to be, to become the mom and the dad or the grandparent or the student or the church member that God has created you to be. Or maybe you're here and you're like, hey, you know, I'm a pretty good mom, I'm a pretty good dad, and you know, we have pretty good communication with our kids, but I still don't sense God working in our lives. Well, maybe you've never been obedient to the first thing that God has called us to be obedient to, and that is to surrender our lives to Him in faith through Jesus Christ to come to a saving relationship with God where we become His child and He becomes our Heavenly Father and Jesus becomes our Redeemer and we are able to enter in and cross into eternity when we pass away knowing that that Jesus has paid our sin debt. Or maybe, and also we enter in a relationship with Him while we're here on earth that is very intimate and very important, where Jesus wants not just to become someone that gets us into heaven, but He wants to become the love of our life. He wants to become our best friend. He wants to become our number one mentor. He wants to guide us and lead us through life. Maybe you haven't done that. But I wonder if there's anyone in this room that as we talk, as we thought through this morning, you were challenged by Scripture and maybe encouraged by Scripture and maybe reminded of how important it is to live a life that is committed to Christ, to live a life in such a way that we're telling people with authenticity, to live a life in such a way that we're training and we're teaching the people in our lives what it means to trust God, not just with our words, but with our example. What it means to testify and be a testimony, a living testimony for the kingdom of Christ. I wonder if there's anyone in here that has that heart this morning. It's here in just a moment. We're going to stand and pray. I'm going to go ahead and ask our invitation people, just go ahead and make your way up. That's okay. I know sometimes we do that during prayer, but y'all go ahead and make your way up. So we're going to do the invitation here in just a second, and you're going to have an opportunity to respond to God. You're going to have an opportunity to be at the altar. You're going to have an opportunity to pray to God where you are, and maybe someone in this room, you have a question about what it means to be a Christian. You have a question about what it means to see the power of God working in your life. You have a question about what it means to be a disciple. Some of you in this room, maybe you have a question about baptism. Maybe you heard about that, but you never followed through with it. Some of you in this room might need to join this church, and maybe God has been pressing on your heart to do that, and you just haven't done it yet. Whatever it is, church, I want you to know you can trust God. So many things in life come down to this one question. I say this to our students all the time. Will you trust God? Will you trust God with your family? Will you trust God with your friends? Will you trust God with your finances? Will you trust God with your relationships? Will you trust God with your salvation? Will you trust God? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and thank you for the opportunity that we have just to call you Lord. And Father, I just pray that in these moments, that whatever it is you may be doing in our hearts, that Father, we would be one to trust you. Maybe there's someone in here, the Father, that you've been working on to step out in faith and to follow you in some way. Maybe it's something you're calling them to do or something you are calling them to not do. But Father, I pray that whatever it is, whatever is in the hearts of our people and each and every person in this room here today, Father, I pray that we would trust you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys stand with us, and the altar's open. The pastor's going to be up front here. And if you want to pray with somebody or need to respond to God in some way, we're here.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
For our offering. So if you would, let's bow together, and our ushers will be getting in place to receive that, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to say in response to this message and the Word of God that we understand there's a responsibility that we bear. And you have given us signs and markers of your testimony, your faithfulness to us, your walking with us. And I pray, Father, that those will be messengers to us to remind us that you are faithful. I thank you for Jason's digging into your word and being able to share that with us today. Call us to accountability, to take our responsibility seriously, we pray. Now, as we receive this offering, we ask you to bless it. Lord, you know our needs. You know our needs personally and our families, and we want our families to succeed and be faithful, be free of the debt and burden that comes upon life. And Father, you know our needs as a church, where you're taking us, the kingdom requirements that will be there, and how you want to use us. So Father, we submit to you, and we ask you to bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger.
Good morning, and thanks for joining us in worship this morning. Here's what's happening at First. Serve the City is the youth mission project for this summer, and we need help from the whole church to pull it off. If you are interested in going to or helping serve at the Serve the City in July, please meet Jason and Michael at 1 o'clock today after lunch in the FLC conference room. We will go over details of the week and will be needing volunteers to help cook, drive, register, and many other tasks. Again, this meeting is after lunch today in the FLC conference room at 1 o'clock. We will be